Well, friends, I introduce to you now my family tree. Are you ready? I was raised in a godless home. It was a good family. I was the only child. My father was an only child, and so was his father. A very narrow little family tree of ours. My father was not a believer. My grandfather was really quite a militant atheist, in fact. He was an army surgeon. And I just thank God that last year I was in the state of Maine, where all my family came from originally, and found my great-grandfather's tomb, monument, in a remote little cemetery. And among other things on the monument, it was a tribute to their daughter that died at the age of 6. Underneath it said, "Until Jesus comes." So I say, thank you, Lord, there's somebody back there in my family tree that apparently knew and trusted the Lord. But this family tree is something else, folks. Whenever I would ask my parents and my friends, and you know, where do we come from? How did the world begin? I would inevitably get one form of this answer. And billions of years ago, there was a tiny speck in an ancient ocean that just sort of diversified into all these different kinds of plants and trees and insects and vertebrates and fishes and amphibians and reptiles and birds and ungulates, of course, which then evolved back into the ocean, you know. Some hoofed mammals. Did you know this? This is evolutionary faith projection. Went back into the ocean, evolved their legs off, shifted their noses to the tops of their heads, and became the whales. You didn't know that, did you? Well, friends, wait till you hear this. Finally appeared Homo sapiens sapiens. Man, smart, smart. You say, at last we have arrived. Are you ready for the bad news? Leading evolutionists all agree we aren't worth anything more than a bug. I mean, we all evolved from the same ancestor, right? In fact, animals are more important to many people now than people are. Animal rights movements sweeping this country, and of course, the pro-abortion movement, it's okay to kill an unborn baby. I mean, we're just animals too, see? And this abysmal darkness of evolutionary atheism is just permeating the world, especially now the Western world, of course. And so we say, well, Lord, how do we handle this? Because this is taught in all the textbooks of all the public tax-supported schools in America, all of them. So the family tree of evolutionary origin. Well, friends, the only problem with the tree scientifically is nobody knows how those red lines got in there. Those are the branches. Nobody has the faintest idea what came from what. No evidence, no proof, no logic. It's just a what? A faith projection whereby we put all these beautiful living things on the branches of some imaginary tree. See? Well, friends, would you like to know what God thinks about the family tree of evolution idea? Well, let's take a look. First of all, let's rethink what the family tree of evolution is saying. Okay? Namely, that gorillas and men are closer to each other than either one is to a dog or a cat. And dogs and cats are really a lot closer together than either one is to a man or a gorilla. But if you go back millions and millions and millions of years, we all end up with what? The same single-celled organism. There we are. That's your ancestor down there. See? Everyone agrees on that. By the way, only one ancestor. Because it's hard enough for them to explain how one speck of life got here from lifeless chemicals without multiplying their problem anymore. That's the biggest one. Okay. In fact, it's hopelessly impossible. That's not our talk today, but think of it now, folks. What you're asked to believe. In the name of what? The general consensus of scientific opinion. Well, what does God think about this? It couldn't get more opposite. Look at this. Men, gorillas, dogs, cats, separately created, instantly, simultaneously, unconnected with each other by root or branch, in a vast forest of distinct trees called kinds. And because of the curse of God on mankind, The whole world was cursed, and all the trees are growing down now. See, they branch out into different varieties, yes, but they're getting weaker and weaker and more polluted by inherited mutations, you see, and gene depletion through isolation and inbreeding, and everything in the world is getting weaker and more poisoned and worse. That's God's picture, see. And do you know how many times God says this in Genesis 1? 10 times. You say, what does he say 10 times? That every living kind was created to reproduce exclusively and forever after its kind. After its kind, 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 after its kind. You say that's 7 or 8. Keep reading. After its kind, after its kind. Well, why does God say it 10 times in the first chapter? He must be anticipating resistance to this fundamental, profoundly significant truth of a living world. Okay? He knows there's going to be resistance. He's going to pound it in by repetition. God doesn't become more credible by saying it twice. Once is enough from him. Let me tell you who hates this. Satan. I mean, the first person he ever talked to in recorded scripture, he said, you will be as God. You're not locked into being a mere finite human, Eve. Whatever your husband may have told you about this God that gave you these unfair restrictions here. Follow me, okay? And you will be something higher. And you know what the Bible says? Satan himself wants to be higher. Isaiah 14, I will be like, I'll put my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be God. Do you know he's obsessed with this? He doesn't want to be a mere finite created angel anymore. And when his creator appeared on planet Earth, you know what Satan said to Jesus? You just bow before me, and I will give you what? All the kingdoms of the world. And that wasn't a fakey offer. They were his. Adam gave them to him. See? He's desperate to be worshipped as God. Now here's the infinite reality. He never will be God. Are you glad? And we'll never be angels and never be God either. In fact, everything God created is going to be what it is. Forever. Now, every kind of animal, every kind of plant, every kind of insect remain exactly the same kind. That's the fixity of kinds. A major doctrine of creation truth, see. Nothing gradually becomes something else. Oh, it can become extinct, yes. But it'll never become something else. Now, humans who trust in Jesus will be glorified, but guess what? We're still finite and we're still human. That's a major truth of Scripture. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for helping me to understand the basic doctrine of the forest of what? Of God created unique, distinct trees of life. Hundreds of thousands of different kinds of living things on planet Earth. Okay? Now, let's take a look at two specially fascinating kinds. I can hardly remember a time in my life when we didn't have either a dog or a cat in our home. I've just been so fascinated by these creatures. Now, friends, let me tell you what scientists have discovered about all dogs in the world. Look at all these varieties. Bulldogs, Dachshunds, Great Danes, Fox Terriers, Toy Poodles. 200 major varieties of dogs. Now we've discovered something. Every dog on this planet is totally programmed, designed by God, to be and to function as a dog forever. It'll never start to become a cat. Do you know that? Okay. Now, look at what we discovered about cats. You know what's coming now, don't you? All cats in the world, all varieties of cats, even including tigers and lions and house cats and everything in between, are totally designed and created to function in their body cells and reproductive cells to be nothing but and function as only as cats. They will never evolve into dogs. Now, this is a spectacular discovery. You ready? You can never cross a cat with a dog and produce a dat or a cog. In fact, the cat wouldn't think of such a thing. The cat says, you relate me to that thing, look out. The dog says, me with this, forget it. Because between all cats and all dogs on this planet is a huge barrier, see, that can never be crossed. And a cat, according to God, according to Genesis, is just as different from a dog as a mosquito is from an apple tree. They were never related. They never will be related. See? Now, something else we discover. If you, this would take time and money, I know, but allow all cats in the world to interbreed with each other, and finally you revert to type, and you have two cats that look like the mongrels that walked off of Noah's Ark. How many varieties of cats were there on the Ark? One. Two cats that had in their bodies, this is amazing, the genetic potential for variation into all the varieties in the world today. And the same for dogs, folks. Take all the dog varieties in the world and let them interbreed with each other. I mean, this would be an awful thing for dog breeders. They want more varieties, you see, that look more funny. And no. Let them all revert to type and look like the two dogs that walked off of Noah's Ark. Now, this is a major contribution of creation science, folks. And yet it's obvious. I mean, are you surprised? Are you shocked? But this is deadly to evolution. Absolutely deadly. Okay? Now, let me tell you something else that amazes me. It's called gorillas. Why, for a couple of years, when I used to teach in northern Indiana, we had a giant male gorilla up there in Chicago nearby us. He was something else. I mean, thousands of people came to see this huge male gorilla that they brought from the jungles of Zaire or somewhere. And over here, one of an auditorium, I'm sure as big as this one, air conditioned, just humidified like the jungles of Zaire, making feel very comfortable. And over here, one of his mates and a couple offspring, and another mate and a couple of offspring. And there he sat, separated by a narrow moat from people coming to look at him. Mothers and children pushing, you know, by children. This is one of our nearest relatives. Well, finally, it was my turn. And I positioned myself in front of him, and for a moment I thought he looked at me. And I had two thoughts. I'll never forget this. And this took some real courage. In fact, this took a miracle. I want to tell you, this is a miraculous thought I had. It was a miraculous thought. Yes. Because, see, friends, 15 years ago, I was legally blind. I mean, I couldn't tell at night if that light was green or red. Norma had to drive for me. And finally, in Florida, somebody talked me into seeing one of the greatest cataract surgeons in the world, who happened to be a Christian. The St. Luke Cataract Clinic. Okay? And he checked me out and he said, sir, there are a lot of people we really can't help, but we can help you. You have serious astigmatism plus very heavy cataracts here, and we can help you. Well, I just didn't like the idea of somebody operating on my eyes. Anybody had this experience? Okay, well, think of it. In 15 minutes, he took the cataract out of this eye and put an intraocular lens in here. And a week later, this eye. And trust me, folks, it was an emotional shock. For the first time in my life, I saw a brilliant, beautifully colored, I mean, magnificently sharp world. It was amazing. But that's nothing compared to what happened to me in 1943 in that dormitory at Princeton University when a soul winner, Donald Fullerton, came to my dorm room and opened the Bible and led me to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, folks, the Holy Spirit came in and gave me new intraocular lenses, the eyes of understanding. See? I mean, for the first time in my life, I was open to see the things of God. I've never recovered from that one either. Now, that was a miracle, see? So when I saw the gorilla, guess what happened? I said to myself, you are a magnificent creature. Magnificent. And so I know who made him. Here's my favorite gorilla verse. You ready? All things were made through him. And without him, without anything made that was made, how many agree that includes gorillas? Thank you. If you don't think he's a designed, created thing, you try to make one. Look at that body. Look at that function, folks. Look at this. But then I had a second thought. I'll never forget this one either. I am not related to you at all. Now that took courage. Especially back in those days. Okay? You say, what do you mean you're not related to him at all? All leading scientists agree we're all related to gorillas. See? Along with what? Chimpanzees, monkeys, orangutans, name them all. We're all primates. See? Oh, really? Let me tell you something that I learned miraculously. By what? Regeneration, illumination, through the miraculous book called the Bible. And that is that that gorilla right there, you ready for this? Is not even self-conscious. Not for one moment can he think, you know, things were better here last year. Or I'm frustrated and unhappy here now. Or I can't wait to get out of here next year. Because he never has any thoughts at all. He's not a person. Do you know that? Only humans have the image and likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. That's an enormous distinction. Okay? Let me tell you something else about gorillas. He can't even talk. Now, any child, any normal child in the world can master the most difficult language in the world by the time they're 5 years old. You know, the toughest language in the world, according to linguists that I've heard, is that Navajo Indian. Well, we had Navajos on different battleships in the Pacific, and they could talk openly to each other, and the enemy never decoded it. You ever heard of this? Sure. But Navajo boys have no problem. They can master this grammar, the syntax, the vocabulary, the pronunciations, and everything by the time of five. In fact, I came back from China at the age of six speaking fluent Mandarin. And talk about a tough language. Try that one. No problem. I had a nurse, took care of me when my parents were traveling and everything, and she taught me, of course, and I had no brothers or sisters, so I played with Chinese children, and it was no problem at all. There's something, you have a language lobe in here. Did you know that? That no animal has. Amazing, unique design of God for human beings. I mean, this gorilla cannot communicate with any other gorilla by abstract symbolic language. Oh, yes, they can moan and groan and signal each other to some extent on certain things. Yes, we're very impressed with that. But I'm talking about something totally different. Language. No. Now we know why gorillas can't talk. You ready? They have nothing to say, which makes it real tough to talk. They can't think rationally. But wait till you hear this one. They can't invent complex tools. They can't appreciate art and music. Well, that's nothing. Wait till you hear this one. They cannot sin. They have no moral nature, no conscience. No animal has ever sinned. That's how a holy God can take the blood of an animal on an altar of sacrifice and say, this is an adequate symbol of the blood of my son. Which is why God didn't allow Abraham to offer Isaac, by the way. Okay? Now, folks, think of that. No animal has ever sinned. Now, here's the big one. No animal can know God. No animal has ever said, thank you, Lord, or sung a hymn of praise, or obeyed the Lord, or ever thought of him at all. And that's among the many reasons why, when the gorilla dies, he doesn't enter an intermediate state waiting resurrection and judgment. He's gone forever. He vanishes from the universe when he's dead. He's gone. You know, that makes it hard to talk to a child who may ask you, will I have my puppy in heaven? Now, I used to say, no. But, you know, I've changed my mind. I say something like this. When you see Jesus someday, dear child, if the first thing you think is, where's my dog? You'll have him. Because the Bible says when you see him, you'll be satisfied. Do you really think that when we get to heaven, we'll say, where's my dog? I don't think so. That's my way of solving it. But you know, friends, I want to say something. A dog cannot really talk to you or love you, except our dog. Yours can't. Tabby is different. Tabby Whitcomb is special. She loves us and whispers to us sweet nothings. But you know, isn't it fun to project to project human capacities into the subhuman world and imagine? You know, when we're little children, you know, our dolly talks to us, right? Then see, then step two, my dog talks to me. Step three, only people can talk to me. And hopefully step four, God talks to me. Think of it. We grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and the wonders of His uniqueness and the uniqueness of human beings. See? Now, by the way, do you know that if you went to Africa where this gorilla came from and found a native over there and said, learned his language and said, "Sir, we have discovered that you and gorillas are closely related. Those can be your last words." Look carefully. Can anyone tell the difference between a gorilla and a human? Anybody? Why, he's a quadruped. He has a tiny brain compared to the magnitude of his body. I mean, folks, there's an infinite difference between an animal and a human. By the way, that's big news today in the environmentalist world, the animal rights world. Bad news if you make that fact known emphatically. I've seen a dog cemetery with 10,000 tombstones near Dayton, Ohio, one of which I took a picture of, made of pink marble with fresh flowers every week and an inscription to Fifi, who, during her brief time on earth, on her way to heaven, brought us deep joy. I was shocked. But that's the new trend. I just thought I'd mention it. Don't invest your money and try supporting missionaries instead, okay? Suggestion. Well, friends, it's so sad. When you look back at how it all began, watch where we're heading. Okay? You see where dogs and cats are heading? Down. You see where gorillas are heading? Down. You see where men are heading? Down. Look, all the varieties of different racial types before the flood, they're all wiped out except eight people. All the varieties of dogs and cats, all wiped out except two. Okay. And then after the flood, dispersion again, variation, you see, inbreeding through isolation, weaker and weaker, more and more mutations accumulated. The gene pool gets more and more poisoned year after year. And this is what we call the second law of thermodynamics. Let's see if we can take a look at this for a minute. This is awful. I mean, all engineers and astronomers and scientists in the world pay lip service to the second law of thermodynamics, which means, I mean, the first law is that nothing is being added to the universe by creation, and nothing is being removed from the universe by annihilation. Everything remains forever in the form of what? Mass energy. It can change its form, but it's still there. The second law says, although everything is still around that was here, it's always getting worse and worse in quality, in effectiveness, in usefulness, in beauty. See? It's deteriorating all the time. The whole universe. Now, this makes it very hard for evolutionists to explain how all of a sudden on this planet life appeared and got more complex and finally people appeared. The second law is deadly to evolutionism. Now, let's be careful how we state it, though. It means that every ordered functioning system, if left to itself through time, will deteriorate into disorder. I mean, all the stars are burning out and all the comets disintegrating and every kind of living thing is deteriorating through, as we mentioned, through mutations and so on. Everything's getting worse. Unless it's acted upon by outside intelligent energy, such as God or an angel or a man, tuning up the system, you see, or repairing it or something. But I mean, if you just leave it to itself, a closed system, it goes downhill. downhill, including your car. Oh, no. You mean that machine I spent thousands of dollars, it's getting worse and worse? Yeah, the minute you drove it off the lot, it lost value. And I guess the car dealer doesn't want to tell you that. And you say to yourself, well, not my car. I'm going to park it out there and just never touch it. I'm going to keep it, painted and polished and clean. I'm never going to let my car deteriorate. I spent too much money on that thing. You want to hear the real bad news? You don't have to do anything to it. It will rot out, rust out. The rubber and the tires will collapse, disintegrate. It will become a candidate for the junk heap, no matter what you do, unless you replace the whole thing. You see, I don't like that second law. In fact, sir, I can think of a contradiction to the second law. And that is I'm the contradiction. Look how far I've come through time. You ready for this? Look at this. You start off your existence on this planet as a tiny, ugly, ignorant little thing inside your mother's body. 9 months later, you're born and you get bigger and smarter as time goes on. And so finally, look at this. You're an essential, vital part of society and you're very intelligent and you're full grown. And you say, look what time did for me. Oh, really? I personally have a hard time with this. All engineers agree that the second law of thermodynamics also applies to you and me. And we were at our best the minute we were conceived. We had everything we'll ever have. And it was better. You say, that doesn't make any sense. Oh, God put you and me into an open system to protect us from instant death, namely our mother's body to protect us for months. And then when we're born, hopefully another open system appeared, namely father, older brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, neighbors, friends, pouring tender, loving care into you, and food, medicine, prayer, discipline, whatever, and all kinds of help. I mean, you can't imagine how utterly helpless we are when we're born. More outside energy poured in, see? Until finally, after years, we grow up to maturity. And engineers will say, you know what? You could never get there if it weren't for a net loss in the whole environment that'll never be recovered. And if you don't think so, ask your mother. Now, are you ready for the bad news? The real bad news? Look what starts happening now. Now, there's Dr. Whitcomb over here. This is your pastor here. This is Dr. Houghton right here. I know what you're saying. You're saying, sir, don't ever put me over here. I'm going into a new health program. I'm going to shift to health food. Don't say this. I'm going to faith healer. No. You know what? I'm sorry. All the health people are dying. All the chiropractors are dying. All the what? The doctors are dying. One of my sons is a medical doctor, and he admits this. He's a fine Christian. He says, Dad, there's something mysterious about everything. It's dying. You ready? Now watch. You say, okay, I'm going to move to Florida then. So did we. Everybody in there is dying in more ways than one. You know what's happening? The Bible is true. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this to judgment. Why? Dust thou art, said God to Adam, and unto what? To dust shalt thou return. And this is awful. I hate to mention these things. But look, when that life principle is removed from that magnificently designed human body, the second law of thermodynamics gets like real visible. And people won't want to watch what happens next. So they put that loved one into a box and into the ground because they know that within months it becomes unrecognizable dust. See? And you say, no, not I. Give me time. Oh, really? The more time you add, the worse it gets. It's irreversible. It's awful. And guess what, friends? There's only one exception. Are you ready for this? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's the sleep of death, but we'll all be changed In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and will be changed. How? Well, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's raptured together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's the only hope there is. That's it. That's all there is. No doctor, chiropractor, health at nobody in the world can solve this except Jesus Christ the Lord. See? So you know what you have to do? You have to master this message right here and take it to the ends of the earth. This is all there is. This is it. In the deepening darkness of this world, including all the scientists combined and all the philosophers, there's only one light at the end of this tunnel. He said, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Have you met him? Do you know him personally? Don't leave this morning until you can say, I know who he is. And my hope is in him and in him alone. Okay? And folks, what you saw right here, see this? You think you're getting better? And then you realize something inside of you says, no, you're doomed forever. See, it's bad enough to die. It's worse, infinitely worse, to go to hell. Jesus alone can help us. And what you see here is just the way the whole human, all of human history has been. You start fresh and pure and clean. Look at Adam and Eve, folks. They had tremendous advantages over you and me today. And it just makes me feel sick to think about how great they were compared to what I am. Let me tell you about this. Adam and Eve were so perfect, they had no genetic defects at all in their bodies. And that's how their children could all marry each other. Where did Cain get his wife? Married a sister. You say you can't do that. Right. Now you can't. In fact, 3,500 years ago, the Jews couldn't do that anymore. Because God knew by the time Moses came along, thousands of years after Adam and Eve, the gene pollution had become so enormous that close relatives intermarrying would multiply the potential for disaster among the children. The close relatives intermarrying match mutations easier, and the children are defective. You don't want that. Civilized countries really don't want you to marry your sister now. We've got enough defective babies born without deliberately adding more. See? That's how bad off we are today. It's really irreversible. Okay? Now, secondly, they were so marvelous that even after God cursed them, Adam, I don't know about Eve, but Adam lived 930 years. You and I, let's say it, folks, we're pitiful shadows of the longevity, the lifespan potential of the first people to walk the earth. Noah was 500 years old before his three most famous sons were born. Think of it. You say, those numbers can't be real. This is impossible. Oh, they are real. See? And God makes all kinds of ways to show you that they are real. I won't go into all the details now, but check this out, folks. Things were different at the beginning of the world. Physically, genetically, biologically. See? Because the second law of thermodynamics, amplified by the curse, has brought us down to the level where we now are. And it's very free. Today, here's the formula for today. 70, that's 70. And if by strength 80, that's 80. And I'm haunted by this one slightly. Soon, we're cut off and fly away. They've discovered a woman in America now that's 114. And there are 100,000 people now that are over 100 in America. Think of it. But let me tell you something. Nobody's going to live to be 200 or 150 even. It gets worse and worse, in spite of the fact the environment improves, okay? And I say, Lord, what does this mean for me? It just means that I better live my relatively short life for your glory because now I have a new perspective. I'd just rather, you know, depart than to be with Christ, which is far better. See? Is that your perspective? I don't have to live 500 years now. Just help me to live the 100 or the 80 or whatever it is you have for me for your glory. See? Thank you. Thank you. You say, well, don't we have people living longer now than we did 100 years ago? Yes, that's purely environmental. We have better what? Health habits and better medicines and better things. So we live, you know, our potential better than people did 100 years ago. That's all. Okay? But here's the real bad news. This really hurts. The first people who walked the earth were vastly more intelligent than we are. This hurts. You say, wait a minute. We put men on the moon and brought them back. Look at our computers and everything. And we even have PowerPoint. But that's not it, folks. The thing is this. They were more capable intellectually of utilizing what they did have than we can. Now, we have what? Accumulated knowledge, yes. We build on the inventions and discoveries of our ancestors. Animals can't do that, you know. That's why each generation in the animal kingdom ends up where the previous one did, namely zero. But humans can learn, see, and accumulate knowledge. And it's sort of like an exponential curve. And we can do all kinds of things technologically that I'm sure never was done before the flood even, to say nothing of Adam and Eve in their lifetime. But those people, especially we'll look tomorrow morning when we discuss ape men and cavemen, were very intelligent people. See? You say, well, now what do you mean that more intelligent we are? Oh, yes. And I think of intelligence, friends, not in terms so much of technology as of wisdom to know what to do with and how best to use what we have. And here's what the Bible says. In the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves. You hit bottom. See? We have the worst monsters that human history has ever known that can more effectively kill more people faster than ever before in history. See? And the worst monster that will ever walk this earth is about to appear. He's called the what? The beast. Now trust me, folks, he's very intelligent. He'll be very smart. Daniel says he's a horn, a power center that has eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Brilliant blasphemies. See? Very clever person. I mean, he'll offer to Israel. I mean, you have to be real smart to do this, to succeed. To offer to Israel a 7-year covenant, and the majority will say, yes, we go for you, sir. You can, what, give us significance in the world. You can give us what a reputation we've lost in the eyes of millions. You can lead us. We'll give you our technology, our military, our nuclear. You've got us right here. You've got to be smart to do that, right? To convince millions of Israelis, I'm your man. But he's the worst human who will ever walk the earth. That's the point. We're getting worse and worse in what? The lack of wisdom, the lack of a perspective on what's important and real and true in God's world. Well, folks, I'm amazed at things like this. The pyramids of Egypt. Who designed and built them? Well, I mean, they're so spectacular, fabulous, that somebody actually said and sold a lot of books to convince people that they couldn't have been built, designed by humans. They were built by astronauts arriving from other planets on chariots of the gods. That's von Däniken. Well, National Geographic magazine, I've subscribed for 60 years to this thing, which is totally evolution atheistic, trust me. I like their pictures, though. They spent millions of dollars, including mine, I'm sure, to go to Egypt and really look at those pyramids and to find out how were they designed and built. And here's what they found. A huge book they produced on it called Ancient Egypt, from which these pictures come. I hope with their permission. So excuse me. Look what the Egyptians did. They laid out a grid, you know, near the Nile River, 16 acres, absolutely flat, transected by little canals, half filled with water to be sure they're absolutely flat and totally compacted, because those engineers knew that this foundation had to last forever. I mean, they were going to build a monument on this thing 480 feet high. 2,500,000 blocks of stone, 5,000 pounds each. Enormous thing. I mean, the biggest pyramid of all, Giza, Cheops, was the first big one. The first one. They all got smaller after that. Now, they had to float rocks down on rafts up down the Nile River, see? And drag them all the way across this platform on moistened clay and sledges. The wheel hadn't even been invented yet, 4,700 years ago. Okay? And National Geographic investigators discovered that the 30,000 men they had doing all of this for 30 years had to be not slaves beaten up, you know, by taskmasters. They all had to be volunteers who were skilled engineers and constructionists, or it could never have been done. Okay? And guess what they did? As the years went by, this platform got higher and higher as level upon level of the pyramid built. And by the way, as it was being built, they had to put a tomb chamber inside in case the pharaoh died before the project was done, connected by a very skilled connection of sliding blocks that would crush a potential tomb robber. Marvelous engineering of this thing. And it got higher and higher year after year. Look at this. Tomb chambers on top of each other, see, with openings to the outside so the light of a certain star would fall on the face of the mummy inside. And finally, friends, they got to the top. There it is. And then they removed that huge mass of millions of sun-baked bricks and dumped them back in the Nile and worked their way down from the top and put polished white marble all the way from top to bottom. And they're shining in the Egyptian sun as the greatest achievement in the history of the world since the flood that could never be matched by any nation in the world today with what? The same tools and technology. Watch that proviso. Okay? We couldn't do it today. We lack the dedication, we lack the intelligence, we lack the skills that they had in their situation 4,800 years ago. Well, folks, don't laugh. I decided one day I'm going there. 1952. And this Egyptian guide said, "Look, sir, a little bakshish, and I will take you over to the pyramid on this camel. And, sir, I will drag you to the top of the pyramid." Now, that was scary. I mean, each block, trust me, folks, on this pyramid is 4.5 feet high. And the Egyptian government won't allow it anymore because they are sick of the thud of falling tourist bodies coming to the bottom of the pyramid. We finally got to the top. And here's the other pyramid over here with some of that marble still on the top that hasn't been ripped off by thousands of years of people using it for building projects. And I was amazed. I can't tell you the emotional, but to stand on the top of this thing, millions of gigantic bricks. I mean, not bricks, blocks. Thousands of pounds each. And I thought, thank you, God, for this reminder that ancient people weren't stupid cavemen, Flintstone comic strip idiots. They were very intelligent. Okay? Thank you, National Geographic. Thank you. And I say, well, Lord, I really believe now what you said more than ever. Let me qualify that. I understand more. I wanted to believe it, but now I think I understand a little bit more. That we really have gone downhill in what? In intrinsic brilliance while we're going uphill in accumulated knowledge. And that is a mysterious combination of things that spells final disaster for man. In fact, tomorrow morning, God willing, When we see the destiny of cavemen, we'll be horrified. We'll all be cavemen someday. That's what the Bible says. We start in a beautiful garden and end in millions of caves in total terror. And I say, Lord, that settles it. I now officially reject the theory of evolution. Do I hear an amen? Thank you. Thank you. Now, friends, we'll have a little question time. All right? I'm just going to answer the easy ones. The hard ones get turned over to the pastor.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll glance through these. I'm sorry. They're going. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Here. Oh, thank you very much. These are excellent. These are the questions. Thank you so much. I've read articles that gorillas can speak in sign language. There have been years and years and millions of dollars spent in laboratories to get gorillas to say something. You know, a stimulus response. Here's a banana. Please say something. Please. And you have to be careful when you say, well, they never say anything. Because if you're an evolutionist, any moan or groan that the gorilla utters is, he said something. It's amazing what you can read into what the gorilla is doing, see. But now we have excellent studies that show that, no, come on, let's be realistic. He never said anything in terms of what? Abstract, symbolic, intelligent, human language, even remotely connected at all. Now, I think I made a little exception, didn't I, during the message, that gorillas and all kinds of animals, whales and everything, can squeak and moan or do something to signal each other. It's a very complex signaling systems. Yes. But it gets difficult when you try to distinguish that from what human language is, and that's really our point here. So that would be... Oh, thank you, sir. That would be the point. All right? What does the Bible say about interracial marriages? Well, Ken Ham, you know, of Answers in Genesis, has some excellent books on this about the human racial types and so forth. I don't know if you've heard about these or seen these books. I don't have any on my table this time. But there's only one race. See? Mankind. In fact, there's only, believe this or not, there's only one skin color. And it's brown in different magnitudes. Dark, dark brown or light, light brown, which we call white, which isn't white. And so that really melanin, which is the skin chemical that determines the degrees of darkness of the brown, is the factor involved, but nobody's ever going to have a purple, orange, or green child. See? Biblically then, here's the point somebody's asking. I hope you'll follow me here. This is, you know, not easy to handle. Biblically, therefore, there is no restrictions anywhere ever about intermarriage with a person of some other race. And remember, there is no other race. See? In fact, Moses married a Cushite, which, by the way, offended his older sister and brother. That's another story. But God supported that. The only restriction is what? You can't marry an unbeliever. That's all. Now, there may be some, you may be creating some social problems in certain communities, but that's a different matter. You ask me what the Bible says about it. See? Okay? I hope that was helpful. Not an easy one, of course. Okay? Did not Kansas vote to teach creation in public schools? I think, I need updating on this, please. They did decide, the school board, that the alternative to evolution may be taught. And the next year it was squashed. Right? Well, I think that's right.
I wasn't sure. I asked the question. I wasn't sure.
Yeah. It created an international sensation, and evolutionists were shocked and horrified and pressured the school board to change that. Now, other states are trying, you know, you just keep trying to get evolution set forth as a mere theory. See, you don't even have to You don't denounce it. You don't reject it. You don't teach creation only. You can't even allow it to be taught as a mere theory. The evolutionary establishment is extremely liberal and very powerful in America. What is it called? The National Education Association. Isn't it NEA? Is that right? Enormous power. See? So what your alternative is, you either have a Christian school or homeschool, or that's it. I'm giving you my opinion for what little it's worth. I personally do not see the public school system ever changing toward the Bible. Until the millennium. Thank you. Oh, I'm sorry. What of men playing with genes in animals for human transplant? Yes. Anything, this is a big political issue, by the way, with the stem cell research and so, which results in what? In destroying the embryo, destroying a real human being that's been conceived. See, you don't do that. You don't, I mean, unless you're an abortionist, and I can't understand the logic of this. Does an abortionist really think that after you're born, you're human? But just before you're born, you're not? I mean, no medical scientist in the world in his right mind would say things like that. You know what an abortionist really should say, to be honest and consistent? You're never a human. I mean, we're just animals. And so one professor at Princeton University, my alma mater, officially teaches, he's an Australian, by the way, his name is Singer, that since we're all animals, it's okay to kill babies even after they're born, or whenever they get in your way, just like Hitler. That's consistent. That's honest. See? But guess what? Most Americans don't like that. Thank you. That's consistency. Question, how do you account for the very small percentage of DNA between humans and primates? The Creation Magazine, by the way, which is the best in the world as far as I'm concerned, of a popular creation magazine produced in Australia, has done an excellent work showing you there's an enormous difference, actually, between the configuration of the DNA of any other kind of creature in humans. It all depends on the way you look at it. I mean, it gets very complicated. How do you measure this? What are you looking at that's similar or dissimilar? And I'm not a chemist, a biochemist, but I think if you check that out, do you have a website for the Answers in Genesis, AIG? What is it? Anybody can? Answersingenesis.com? .org. They will show you that. They'll tell you that. Answersingenesis.org. They have an enormous resource of answers to things like this. Thank you. Did people live longer before the flood because of fewer genetic mutations or the difference in the climate pre-flood? You know, I don't know. That's a very... some people think there was a vapor canopy around the world, I happen to prefer that view myself, that may have shielded out harmful radiation and thus people didn't get mutations as quickly. That's possible. The problem is that after the thing collapsed at the flood, people still got lower and lower lifespans, see, down to the time of Moses, at which time it kind of leveled off and hasn't reduced on the average. So these kinds of environmental explanations somehow don't seem to solve the problem. And as a theologian, I just say that God decided that after people got down to the level of 70 years, he'd level it off. I can't explain it on the basis of mutations or anything. If you have a better explanation, please let me know. That's why I like question periods. I can learn more than I ever knew before about things I should know and don't. You know, here's a very complex question. So obviously, someone who knows about farm animals asked this, and I can hardly even understand the question. Please see me after. Her name is Ruth. Where's Ruth? Yes, help me with this afterward. Thank you, Ruth. And I just appreciate these questions. It's hard to read this handwriting, sorry. What is the young earth creationist's view of how the light from the sun supposedly millions of light years away, got to the earth. I mean, you don't mean from the sun. That takes only 8 minutes. But from other, you know, from other stars, galaxies. How did it get here? Again, creation scientists, especially Dr. Russell Humphreys at the Institute for Creation Research in California, and Dr. Donald DeYoung, my co-author of the Moon book that I mentioned before, have come up with elaborate, spectacular discoveries that the universe isn't quite as obvious in the way it functions as we once thought it was. The point is this, that from a theological standpoint, see, we're not talking about astronomic science. God created the whole system functioning with an appearance of maturity. I mean, Adam and Eve didn't have to wait for 3 years for the first light to blink on. That's how far away the nearest star is. 20 trillion miles would be three light years, I think. Am I correct on that? Something like that. They saw it all. See? What's the wording there in Genesis chapter 1? That let them be for signs, seasons, days, years, and for lights to shine upon the earth. How long did God have to wait for the light to get here when he told it to? Millions of years waiting? No. He could flood the universe with light just like he did with the gravitational force fields. So how long did it take for him to get Adam to grow up? He didn't just have to wait a long, 30 years. He said, I want you grown up now. That's a deep mystery. That doesn't necessarily explain everything, but that is an initial response, reaction I would have to that kind of question. There are many things like that we don't know. Would you discuss theistic evolution and how to convince a friend that theistic evolution doesn't fit? Theistic evolution means that the world, including animals, evolved through millions of years under God's direction. Well, trust me, folks, that's the only way evolution could ever happen if God did it. But the only book God ever wrote said he didn't use evolution. So how do you convince people that God's book is correct? And this is an infinitely difficult problem. You know what you have to do? You have to ask God in believing, faithful, persistent prayer to open the heart of this loved one, friend, or neighbor, like people did for me when I needed to be saved. See? And then to do what? To gain their respect by doing deeds of kindness and love, and to earn the right to be heard. You just don't go barging into people's lives and demanding this or that. No. And then share with him what God said, and the Holy Spirit guarantees that through his word, the gospel message of Christ the Lord, don't argue about evolution, see, focus on Christ the Lord and the Savior, they can come from darkness to light, see, death to life, have the anointing, the enabling of the Holy One, 1 John 2:20, to be able to see what God really said in this book. Now that's what we're all here for, isn't it? To be a witness to people. That's why we have a church like this. And it takes what? Much time, much love, much prayer, much Bible to get people from darkness to light. You don't just go bludgeoning people into creationism that way, in my opinion. And I think we are running out of time, and I would just can't cover them all. Is the Earth's magnetic field weakening? Yes, it's going down, down, down. And that is one of the marvelous evidences among many that the Earth is very recent in origin. Dr. Thomas Barnes was one of the great creation scientists who specialized in the magnetic field of the Earth as a proof that it is recent in origin.